Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice. This is the day that God has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I want to open up today with a little passage, a little joke, if I may. There was an old preacher who had served in his church for about 40 years. And he became a very respected member of his community. People would come to him and pour out their problems. They'd come to his church. He would say prayers at prayer breakfasts, things such as that. And it came to a point where he came to an end of his life. And he's laying on his deathbed. And he summoned a young lawyer from town and a young banker. And he asked him to come and sit with him in his last hours. And so the word got out to the young banker and to the young lawyer, and they were all very excited. They were trying to figure out what pearl of great wisdom that this young pastor, or this old pastor, I should say, was getting ready to share with them. And so they walked down the street together, and they were wondering about it, and they felt very honored and things such as that. And when they got there, they led him up to his room, and there the pastor was laying in bed. And the two people noticed there were two chairs on either side of his bed. One was on the left and one was on the right. And the man of God directed each person to go sit in the chair. And as they sat, suddenly a great peace fell over the pastor. And so they sat there quiet for about 30 minutes. And then all of a sudden, they were feeling a little uncomfortable. They're trying to figure out, how come he's not talking? Did he die yet? And so the banker got down real close to his ear and he said, Pastor, he said, I know that you have called us here to listen to pearls of great wisdom. I'm wondering what it is that you want to share with us. And the old man of God said, you know, I patterned my life after Christ and I want to live like him all the time. He said, when he was crucified, He died with thieves beside him. Yes, indeed. When I read that, I thought I just had to share it. I just had to share it. Today is January 1st, and with January 1st, there's lots of traditions, right? There's lots of traditions. We make New Year's resolutions. We go eat black-eyed peas for good luck. We have family and friends come over and watch. Sometimes we'll sit down and watch a football game. And by the way, I just want to let you know, Ohio State lost against the mighty Georgia Bulldogs, 42-41. And so one of the other traditions is that typically this same thing happened last year with Ohio State. And I shared with Pastor Tim that I had heard that I got a call from Columbus that I was supposed to do a mass funeral service for 86 football players. So, anyway. You know, typically we think that New Year's resolutions are a new thing, right? We think that typically it's something that has happened in our country for about 200 or 300 years. And across the world. And people actually thought that that was the case, that that was the beginning of New Year's resolutions. And if you thought that, I want to tell you, you're wrong. You see, New Year's resolutions actually started about 4,000 B.C. Ah, yes, 4,000 B.C. And King Hammurabi was the king of the empire, the Babylonian Empire at that point in time. And the new year of the Babylonian Empire actually started in March, not January like we have today. And there was a festival called the Festival of Akitu, which is a 12-day festival, and where all the Babylonians would gather together and they would make pledges. They would try to pay off their debt. They would try to have a better life. They would return things that they borrowed and not returned. And they wanted to make sure that in the new beginning that they wanted to have the slate cleaned. Well, there's a patron god of the Babylonian Empire called Janus. Janus is spelled J-A-N-U-S. Janus. And he was known as the god of the new beginning. And so these people would do all these kinds of neat things to try and please the god Janus so that they would be profitable and their crops would grow and they would be so fruitful. Well, in 46 B.C., there was another emperor that came in, and his name was Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar decided one day to tinker with the calendar a little bit, and he moved the new year from March to January. Now, I want you to look at the word January real quick. It's spelled J-A-N-U, right? And Janus was J-A-N-U-S. So Julius Caesar moved that to honor the king of the new beginning. And therefore, we have this month called January. It's interesting about New Year's resolutions. January 1st, everybody who makes a New Year's resolution is maintaining that resolution. Everybody who's made a resolution has decided that that's what they're going to do, and they're excited about it, and they're filled, pumped up, and they have these goals that they want to make. But come January 2nd at 12:01 a.m., some of those resolutions, they start disappearing because people are starting to wake up. They're recuperating from their party hangovers. They realize that they were caught up in the moment. And so we see a gradual decline in New Year's resolutions being kept, starting January 2nd at 12:01 a.m. From January 2nd, 12:01 a.m. till about March, history shows that about 20% of all those New Year's resolutions that were made on January 1st, just 3 months ago, have fallen to the wayside. For whatever reason, it was too hard, I don't have enough time, I was drunk when I made them, whatever the case may be, 20%. From March to October, another whopping 40% have dropped. So now of the 100% of the New Year's resolutions that started, only 40% have been completed at this point in time. Now, I'm not going to sit here and to tell you that from October to December, the rest of those 40% people had made it through their resolutions. They probably had to change some of those things because, you know, to be honest with you, when we make New Year's resolutions, we are kind of, we get a little pumped up, a little too excited sometimes, and they're unrealistic resolutions. There might be a man who needed to lose 100 pounds and he realizes in October he's not going to make it, so he'll move it to 50 pounds. Or perhaps there might be a person whose New Year's resolution was to buy a $2 million home, and they realize that they can only afford a $250,000 home. Resolutions are very, very interesting. There's a little boy who was in this car with his mother, and they were driving around, and all of a sudden, they talked about everything. They talked about the world and the girlfriend that he has and how things are at home. And they just talked about everything. And the one little boy asked his mother, he said, Mom, as they're driving around, he said, Mom, just out of random, how high can you count to? How high can you count to? And the mom thought about it and gave thoughts a second. And she said, you know, she said to herself, you know, I don't typically randomly count to see how high I count to, but obviously the little boy had a purpose in that, right? And so the mother said, you know, I don't typically count randomly up to however high I can get, but obviously you have. Why do you do that? And he said, well, I just do it. And she said, well, how high can you count? And he goes, 8,379. I can count up to that. And she said, well, why? That's an odd number. Why do you count to 8,379? And he said, because that's how long it takes for church to get over with. Survey after survey that I have seen and that the elders have seen, and so probably some of y'all have seen, talk about why people aren't coming to church. Why aren't the seats filled? Why? Have you ever heard the word oxymoron? Oxymoron is a word or phrase or with words that are combined together that seem to contradict each other. Let me give you an example of some of those oxymorons, if I may. Sit with me now. There's a place we're going with it, so just sit tight. An oxymoron would be jumbo shrimp. How about this? Plastic silverware. This is one that the Congress is real good at. Extended deadline. All right? How about this one? Doubting believers, or an honest crook, or free with purchase. Gourmet hamburger. You know, Fuddruckers has made a killing off of that idea of gourmet hamburgers. How about this one? Evaporated milk. I'm going to give you another one to think about. Boring worship. Boring worship. Whoever would have thought that worship would be boring? Amen to that. We all come just to watch Kathy worship, right? No, not true, not true. But boring worship. Whoever thought about boring worship? How can worship be boring when you come here and you show gratitude to God for what He has done for you and how He has changed your life, and that the God of the universe has care for you? And that sets us perpetually into the motion of worship.
Amen.
You know, in the past 20 years, there's been lots of things called worship wars. Worship wars are where people, they don't like what's going on in the church, and they kind of start talking about it, right? And they talk about it. And pretty soon, what happens is that discussions start coming out about things, and we've experienced in this church as well. I want you to know that. They start talking things about, I don't like the way he sings that song. Last week, okay, I've heard a few comments about that. I don't like the way that song was sung. I don't like the way the pastor preaches. I don't like about all the stuff about giving. I don't like this, or I don't like that. Worship wars. But the interesting thing about worship wars is this, that it usually starts with the letter I.
Yes, that's right.
It usually starts with the letter I. There's a man on the deserted island, and he'd been there for about 20 years. And one day he finally got rescued, and the sailors showed up, and they looked over his back as he was standing on the edge of the water there. They came up to the island, and they said, "We're here to rescue you, sir." And they noticed there were three very large buildings behind him. And they said, "Sir," he said, "we're here to rescue you, but we're interested in about these three buildings. They're huge. What are they?" And he said, "This house here to the left is my home. And I've been living in it for about 20 years. And I've managed to work a crude aqueduct system to where I can have some indoor plumbing." And they all nodded their head. "Yeah, that's wonderful. That's amazing." And they said, "Well, what about the one behind you, directly behind you?" And he said, "That's my church." He said, "If you don't know, I'm a very godly man, and I love the Lord. And that's where I worship." And they said, "Oh, yeah, that's wonderful." And then they said, "But what about that one on the other side, that one that's out there all by itself?" And he says, "That was the church that I used to go to. But I didn't like the pastor, didn't like the way he preached, and I didn't like him always talking about giving. He was the pastor, right? Because he's all by himself. I didn't know if you were going to catch that." I'd like to bring up Psalms 96, verses 1 through 13. And it's going to be read out of the new, the message. And I'd like to read it out for you. "Sing God a brand new song. Earth and everyone in it, sing. Sing to God and worship God. Shout the news of His victory from sea to sea. Take His glory, the news of His glory to the lost. All the news of His wonders to one and all. For God is great and worth 1,000 hallelujahs. His furious beauty puts the other gods to shame. Pagan gods are mere tatters and rags.
That's right.
God has made the heavens. Royal splendor radiates from him. A powerful beauty sets him apart. Bravo, God, bravo.
Amen.
Everyone join in the great shout. Sing encore. In awe before the beauty and awe before the might.
Yes.
Bring gifts and celebrate. Bow before the beauty of God. Then to your knees, everyone worship.
Yes.
Get out the message. God rules.
Amen.
He puts the world on a firm foundation. He treats everyone fair and square.
Yes,
let's hear it from the sky, with the earth joining in. A huge round of applause from the sea.
Amen.
Let wilderness turn cartwheels. Animals come to dance.
Yes.
Every tree in the forest come to the choir. An extravaganza before the God who, as he comes to set everything right on earth,
Amen.
To set everything right and treat everyone fair.
Amen.
If you bow with me and say a word of prayer. Father, we are indeed so thankful that we can worship.
Yes.
That we can come to you and worship you who you are.
Amen.
And that we can recognize that we are who we are without you and with you.
Yes.
That we are called children of God.
Thank you.
We ask and pray, Father, that you be with us this day.
Yes.
With those who are in this room, those who are watching online, we ask and pray, Father, that you will speak the words that you want to be spoken
Amen.
To. So that those who need it will hear it.
Yes.
And that they will respond accordingly into their lives.
Yes.
For we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
There's a young lady who looked at the clock and it's 9:23 a.m. She shouts up to the upstairs and she tells her five-year-old son, I want you to go ahead and make sure you brush your teeth and make sure you put on matching socks. And as she clambers to the kitchen, she grabs the cereal bowls of half-eaten food and she takes them to the sink. She thinks that if she has time, she wonders if she has time to change the diaper of the baby. But she realizes she does, she's going to make everybody late for church. But her anger gets burned up on her husband while he is sitting in the lounge in his recliner reading the sports page as she clamors to bring her three crabby kids together and to prepare everybody for church. There's a 23-year-old man who's hit the snooze button three times, and he wonders why in the world he agreed to meet his best friend to church. He realizes that maybe it's just because he has been asked to come to church for the last five times and he finally relented. He wonders about himself. He says, I wonder if I can just pretend like I'm sick and not go. And then he realizes that, well, perhaps maybe he should go. And so he decided to go stop off and get a cup of coffee and get a jolt so he can wake up from the light party that he had the night before. A single dad pulls up to his five-year-old fifth grader's house and he honks the horn to tell him to come in. He wants him to come with him as they go to church because he wants to make sure that his son has a chance to have some religious education to come to know Jesus. And plus he enjoys also stopping off at the donut shop after church and getting a cup of coffee with him. A grandmother is getting dressed for church, and she puts on her best dress, and as she's buttoning it up, she frets over how in the contemporary church people kind of dress without regard of their appearance. There's a 15-year-old daughter who's been shouting at her mom all morning long. She's wondering why in the world that she had to wake up on Sunday morning so early. She's angry because she is... her mother won't let her wear the short dress to church because it's inappropriate. And as they discuss why a donut and a Diet Coke are not a nutritious breakfast. There's a young couple who've been praying for 4 years to have a child. And as they pour into their sedan, hoping that one day that sedan will become a minivan, they'll head off to church. They're wondering about how they're going to handle the emotional hole that's in their heart as they arrive at the church and see all the happy families with all the children walking across the parking lot. You see, a minority of people in our town, in our city, go to church. There are some that kind of hang on the fence. There are some that are not sure if that's exactly what they should do. They don't want to really go to church, but they kind of feel like that they're supposed to. So they're kind of straddling things as they're trying to figure out what to do. Those who decide to go to church are rushing to church to get there on time. And when they arrive, they take their seat and they wonder what's at stake for them. They wonder exactly what it is and was it worth it? Mike Royko, who is a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, years ago, wrote a story of a guy named Bill Mallory. This is a true story. Bill Mallory was in the pursuit of trying to find out what the purpose of life was. And so he decided to save all his coins and head over to India. And he traveled the length and the breadth of India. And he talked to everybody. And he was trying to find out what the purpose of life was. And he never could find it. And so he came back. One day he was traveling and he came across a Chevron station. I don't know, some of y'all might remember this ad campaign. The ad campaign on the sign said, "If you're a traveler, come and ask." And so Bill Mallory, every time he came into a Chevron gas station, he'd walk into the thing and he said, "I have a question. What is the purpose to life?" Some people said, "Sir, I've only been here for 2 years. Two weeks. I don't know. They've not taught me that." Another person said, "I don't remember seeing that in the manual." Another person said, "Sir, they don't talk to us about that." Another person gave him a stare and a wink and then smiled and whatever that meant. So essentially what happened is that every time that he stopped at a Chevron station, he would ask that question. And eventually it got to the point that Chevron customer service heard that Bill had been looking for asking questions and was getting unsatisfactory answers. And so they called him and they told him, they said, "What I want you to do is I want you to write your question on a piece of paper, insert it in a self-addressed stamped envelope, and send it to us, and we'll be more than happy to answer your question." So Bill got the piece of paper and he wrote it on it. He said, "What is the purpose to life?" And he folded it up, put it in the envelope, and sent it off. About 2 weeks later, he gets an envelope back from Chevron customer service. And he opened it up expecting to find out what the answer to life was, the purpose to life. And instead, what he found inside of it was an application for a credit card. It's a true story, true story. I actually looked it up. You see, you're not going to find the purpose of life in some self-help book. You're not going to find the purpose of life listening to a radio talk show or a television talk show or a news show. You're not going to find the purpose of life at a place where they try to enlighten you. The only place that you're going to find the purpose to life is when you have the communication with your Creator.
Amen.
Or until you look into the owner's manual. Only then will you find what the purpose of life is.
Amen.
People have looked years and years and years and have tried to find the purpose of life. You know, there have been some movie stars, and I'm getting off script, so I'm going to try and stay on. But people in Hollywood and well-to-do people, they have so many things to be thankful for. They have a wonderful life. They have a beautiful home. They drive all the fancy cars and wear the suits that people just drool over. And yet they have no purpose in life.
Yes.
They look around trying to find all these different things. They try psychedelic drugs and alcohol. They try all these self-help guru stuff, and it just doesn't work. They don't find the purpose of life. You see, the number one purpose in life is this, and that is God loves you.
Amen.
And that you, in turn, are to love God back.
That's right.
That is the number one purpose to life.
Yes.
Worship is knowing God and loving God and giving God back.
Yes.
The original meaning comes from Worthshire. It's an old Saxon word. And literally translated, it means this: to give to God what one is worth.
Amen.
To give to God what one is worth. So what do we do when we come into church and we find out that worship is boring and we're expecting to sit here and to be led into worship by the pastor, by the singers, by the prayers, and things such as that. And we are expected to be led into worship. And then when we come back, we're empty. And we say church is boring. My suggestion is this: find the purpose to life.
Amen.
And the purpose to life is this: love God.
Yes.
And give back to Him.
Yes.
That is the number one purpose to life.
Amen.
There was a story of Jesus in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and he's walking down the street, and a young man comes up to him, and he says, "Master, what is the greatest commandment of the world?" In other words, if you want to paraphrase that, it would be, "What is the purpose to life?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind." Well, not quite that, but love your God as you love yourself, and to love your neighbor. That is the purpose to life. So if you're looking for a purpose to life, you have to love God, you have to give back to God, and you have to love your neighbor.
Yes, that's right.
What is the purpose to life? Cain and Abel, and I will look this up. This is not going to be on the screen. But give me a second to look up on my tablet here. There it goes. The story of Cain and Abel, we are all very familiar with it. This is when Cain and Abel came and offered an offering to God. Let me read it to you, Genesis 4, verses 1 through 7. And I'm reading again out of the Message version. Adam slept with Eve, his wife, and she conceived and had Cain. And she said this: "I have gotten a man with God's help." And then she had another baby, Abel. And Abel was a herdsman, and Cain was a farmer. And time passed. Cain brought an offering to God from the produce of his farm. And Abel also brought an offering from his firstborn animals of the herd, choice cuts of meat. And God liked Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering did not get approval. Cain lost his temper, and he went in to sulk. There are certain things that, you know, there are so much discussion as to why Abel's offering was accepted versus Cain's. And there are different thoughts of that theologians have. One is, number one, that God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants to do. He can choose what he wants, and that's all there is to it. The second reason that theologians talk about why Abel's offering was more acceptable than Cain's is because they obviously were coming together, right? This is actually the first time worship actually happened in the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. It's actually the first time that worship actually happened. And so Cain and Abel were coming together. And the scriptures kind of implies that there was a little bit of a rivalry between Cain and Abel. And so Cain wanted to make sure that he got to his offering first, ahead of Abel's, because of this rivalry that he had with him. So we have to think that maybe as in his rush, he probably didn't pick the best of the ground could offer. Perhaps maybe what he offered was maybe the leaves were yellow. There might have been dirt on the fruit. There may have had some spots. It wasn't quite perfect. Where Abel, in turn, gave the firstborn of his flock and the choicest of meats. The other reason that the theologians think that Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's was because, A, that Cain had a little bit of an attitude. As we can read in Genesis, where there was some competition, and when he wasn't accepted, he kind of got a little pouty. So we think it could be an attitude. But the biggest thing that theologians think about is the reason that Cain's thing was not accepted and Abel's was because they thought that Abel offered a blood sacrifice. And as we know, blood sacrifices are very, very important at the time in the Old Testament. I don't necessarily believe in that. You see, the word offering in the Hebrew is translated by the word minna, M-I-N-A-H, and you can look it up at some point in time if you want. Minna translated means gift,
yes, yes.
Not sacrifice.
That's right.
And so Cain and Abel were bringing gifts to the Lord. And obviously, which was the best gift? Who taught most about it? Well, obviously Abel did. The best verse to define worship, the one's very first purpose, is found in Romans 12:1.
Yes.
Let me read it for you. My Christian friends, God has been very kind to us. And because of that, I really want you to serve God with all your whole life. Offer your bodies to Him like a sacrifice that continues to live. Serve Him with everything that you have.
Amen.
And that will please Him. And this is the true meaning of worship.
Yes. Amen.
So what is it that we can offer God as worship? Romans 12:1 tells us that we are to offer ourselves as a gift, as an offering, as a living sacrifice. There are two things about worship I'd like to talk about real briefly today. And that is, worship is the action of God's love. I'm sorry, worship is my action to God's love. Simply put, what worship is, He takes the initiative. He's always the first to move. He blesses us. He saves us. He came to this earth to die for us. He has given us what we have.
Yes, He has. Amen.
He protects us. And it's all because of all these things that we worship Him.
Amen.
His giving back to God. He gives us everything that we have. And whenever we give back to God, that is when we offer anything that you have. That's called worship.
Yes.
And that brings pleasure to God. When we are grateful to God, that brings pleasure to Him.
Yes, yes, it does.
And the scriptures say that what do you offer God? What do you offer God? After all, He's the God of the universe. What can you give to Him? We've all had experiences where we go out and we look for a Christmas present for the person who has everything. What do you give that person? What do you give to him? Well, let me ask you a question. What do you give to God? God is the creator of the universe. He's created you. He created you for His pleasure. For His pleasure. What can you give God back? Romans 12 tells it very clearly.
Yes.
Offer yourselves.
Amen.
As a living and whole sacrifice. Romans 8:7 says this. Focus on yourself on the opposite of focusing. Focusing on yourself is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone who completely is absorbed in self-attention ignores God and ends up thinking more of himself than God.
Yes, yes.
You know, we can bring all our stuff that we have in church. You know, we figure out what our offerings are, right? So we think, well, if we give an offering of our time, that's enough. Or that we give an offering to preach a sermon, that's enough. Or that we stand up and we worship and singing and prayer, that's enough. But worship is more than just those things by themselves.
Yes, yes it is.
Worship is more than those things by themselves. And because of that, because they are more than that, then we need to offer ourselves. Again, you have to remember what the word worship means. To give to God what one is worth. If you sit here and you don't do anything, you're going to get nothing out of church and it's going to be boring. But if you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, whole and complete, then at that point in time, you will realize what the purpose of life is. You won't have to be a Bill Mallory and go from gas station to gas station to figure out where to go. You won't have to look at a seminar, go to a seminar and figure out how to be enlightened by a guru in India. You won't have to go and look at TV. I'm getting excited, brothers. You don't have to look at TV and to watch what the purpose of life is on a radio talk show. You don't have to do that. The purpose to life and worship is through communication with God.
That's it.
And to read the owner's manual, the Bible.
Amen.
You see, we offer lots of these little things and we think that's enough. We think that because we come and we paint the walls, that that's going to be enough to worship God. If we think that we can go and play a piano, not that David is wrong in doing that, I'm just going to use him as a quick example. But we think that if just playing the piano or the organ is enough, that's not enough. He wants you.
Amen.
He loves you.
Amen.
He gave his life for you.
Yes, yes, yes.
And he has offered all these things to us to enjoy.
Yes, yes.
I remember, I'm at a stage in my life now. I have two grandchildren. Delia has two grandchildren. And as grandparents, you think about watching your children grow up and your grandkids grow up and how exciting it is. I've not seen my grandson Caden in the Philippines in four years, Delia. I think that's been since he was born. I haven't seen him since then. I haven't seen him at all, in fact, actually, to be honest with you. But I long for the day that I can get over there and watch him. We FaceTime him two or three times a day or a week. And we're just amazed at the things that we do. And we want to watch them. Now, sometimes watching them is not always good, right? Because sometimes they don't behave well. But you see, God watches us too.
Yes.
And he finds enjoyment and he looks forward to watching us as we grow in him. But sometimes, he doesn't like the way that we behave. There is a closing. There is a, I have to find it here. Excuse me a second. There was a preacher that had been asked to come and to fill in the pulpit for a pastor one Sunday. And he took his 8-year-old son with him. And they went into church, and on the table in the foyer, they walked into the church. There was a box with a slit on the top. And they went into church, and they saw in the box offering. And so the young pastor reached into his wallet and he took a $20 bill and he put it in the box, not knowing what the offering was for. And he started his preaching. And after he finished, everybody came up and they gave him the typical accolades that a visiting pastor would give. Oh, that was a wonderful sermon. I was blessed beyond all measure. I was excited. It changed my life and all those sorts of things. And after he finished visiting with them, he was walking out the door and that particular church's Boyce Irwin walked up to him and said, "Oh, Pastor, we really appreciate you coming by and all the good things that you've done, and we're really blessed by it, and we traditionally give you an offering. And this box is your offering. This is how we're going to bless you." And he reached into the box and he took out a $20 bill, the only $20 bill that was in there, and he handed it to the pastor. And as the young pastor and the boy got in their car and left, the young boy took it to dad and said, "Dad, maybe we should have put more in so we could get more out." So we could get more out. I want you to hear that. To get more out. My question today is this. What is your purpose in life? And if you don't have a purpose in life, it's probably because you're not worshiping right. And if you're not worshiping right, it's probably because you don't have a relationship with God. Or that maybe there's something that's more important to you than God. You know, I tell people all the time this statement, and that is this. What lives within you comes out of your mouth.
Amen.
What lives within you comes out of your hands.
Yes.
It comes out of you. Yes. What has precedence in your life will be what is seen. If Christ is precedent in your life, you will see Christ.
Amen.
Wherever you go.
Amen.
But if there's something that's ahead of Christ, that's what you'll see. If money is the head of Christ, you'll see money. If love is living inside of you, then what people will see is that. Worship is to give to God what one is worth. What is purpose in life? Is purpose in life going to India and trying to find useless answers that you can't answer because you don't know God Himself? Is worship boring? It has no meaning to you? Is worship to the point of not having anything to do other than to sit here? What's at stake? What's at stake?
Yes.
And what is going to happen in the next hour of your life?
Yes.
As you sit here? As the worship team gets ready to come up, I want you to think about that. What is your purpose to life?